there are, I don't know about our culture today. Think about it. We idolize these actors and actresses. And so I went online to see, like, what is their cause? What is their passion? I mean, they're making millions and millions of dollars, but they're unhappy. They're like, you know, what can I go and just protest about or something like that? So I just went, and I went to see what some of them were passionate about. Well, Willie Nelson, we all know Willie Nelson. In 1995, he came out with Farm Aid. Actually, 1985, so it's been a while. And he's raised over $155 million for farmers. And it goes to, I mean, that's his passion, to help local farmers. Alicia Keys, she is involved in a lot of her money goes to AIDS and HIV, especially for children. And so it's like, man, that's her passion. That's a worldwide cause that she does. Stephon Curry, the basketball player, he was concerned about malaria, and so he gives a lot of money to the United Nations Foundation. Michael J. Fox, of course, has Parkinson's, so he started the Michael J. Fox Parkinson's Association, and he raises money for patients that are going through Parkinson. We all know the story of Bill and Melinda Gates. He's a technical guru, came out with all that stuff, and yet they focus a lot of their money and a lot of their resources on third world needs, water, vaccinations for poor and indigenous people, housing and clothing. Martin Luther, he was so obsessed with atoning for his sins because he lived a kind of carefree life before God got a hold of him. So he engaged in self-flagellation. He would lay down completely naked in the snow to try to subject his body to the sins that he thought he had committed. We see people in our lives that we get passionate about something, and let's say we work and we work and we work and we work so that we can retire, and once we retire, we can spend our life on the beach, or, you know, I want to spend my life traveling, or I want to do these things. And so we work hard, and we find out that we are all devoted to something. We're all passionate about something. It could be our kids, it could be our job, it could be our money, entertainment. It's something. So just pause for a moment and say, what in my life am I really devoted to? What is my cause? What is it that I'm trying to do? What is my beliefs? What is driving me? Because you see, Jesus came to try to realign what we're devoted to, what we worship. You know, stop worshiping your flesh. Stop worshiping your money. Stop worshiping your material things. These things are all going to just disappear one day. He came to try to realign us so that we would find our devotion and worship in God. And so we're in a series where we are looking at some of the things that Jesus said and how we are to live our lives in light of that. So turn with me to the book of Mark, and we're going to be in the very first chapter. Mark chapter 1, and I'm going to be in verse 14 and 15. And this is what it says. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. The word gospel means good news. He's proclaiming the good news of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. So repent and believe in the gospel. He's very short. And Mark, if you look at the Gospels, out of the four Gospels, you know, Matthew starts with a long genealogy. Luke has a genealogy. John just talks about how Jesus was there in the beginning and the Word became flesh. Mark is one of those writers, Mark or John Mark. He was one of those ones that says, I ain't got time for that. No one's got time for that. You don't need to read this whole thing right here. We're going to dive right in here. This is what happens, you know. Isaiah told him he was coming. Here he comes. John gets arrested. Jesus comes and he starts this thing. He's going to pop right into it. And so Mark kind of starts off hitting hard and goes on from there. But he says this, the time is fulfilled, that the kingdom of God is at hand. So repent. That means turn away from the way that we were going. Repent and believe in the gospel. Believe in the good news. And so Jesus presents for us an opportunity for us to realize that the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is here. He ushered in the kingdom of God. In fact, when Jesus was teaching, he would say, "My Father's kingdom is like." The kingdom of God is like, and he told us what the kingdom of God was like, and it was a benevolent, it was filled with love, it was filled with grace and mercy, because that is the good news of the gospel. And so I want to look at that from the scope of our motto here at the church, where we love God, love others, and we make disciples. So how do we repent and believe, and how does that fit into that? Father, I pray today that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So what did Jesus mean when he said that the kingdom of God is at hand? Well, first and foremost, what he's saying that the rule and the reign of God is at hand and should be in our lives. It's not about the rules. It's not about these things. It's not about how many hoops we jump through or how many of the 613 laws that we follow. It's not about that. It's about the rule and the reign and the relationship of God in our lives. That is the kingdom of God. Your kingdom come. He taught us to pray this, that your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, the kingdom of God, we pray that it would come down here. It gives us a couple things. The first thing is we can't compartmentalize our life. We can't have our Jesus life and then our regular life. That makes absolutely no sense. We're not split personality. We are totally devoted to one thing. Jesus says you can't be devoted to mammon, which was the god of money and wealth and things in the day. He says you can't be committed to that and committed to God, because you're either going to love one over the other. So when it comes down to, giving, for example, it's like, I may need this. What are you devoted to? What are we looking at? We can't compartmentalize. Our family life has to be one that's filled with the goodness of God. Our church life has to be filled with the goodness of God. The way that we work, we have to work as unto the Lord. All of our life should be submitted to Him if we love God. The kingdom of God is at hand, so let's live our lives like Jesus is real, like what He says is real, like what the good news of the gospel is. Let's repent from living for ourselves. And let's turn to Him and believe in the good news. Also, the kingdom, another thing to think about as we love God, the kingdom of God is an inside-out kingdom. Jesus used some descriptions like, hey, you Pharisees, you're like whitewashed tombs. On the outside, man, you look great. But on the inside, you are dead and decaying. He's saying that disciples thought Jesus was, they thought he was going to come and that he was going to set up this earthly kingdom, and it would be a political kingdom, and it would be a spiritual kingdom, and it would be all, everything be working for the good. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said it would start from the inside. It's our heart. It's our mind. What do we think on? What are our thoughts? And it's our heart. So we start from the inside, and then it expresses itself on the outside. You see, some people today, even the church, we believe kind of in the backwards. We believe in this outside-in model. I mean, take our society today. We think if we elect the right people, then we can make America a Christian nation once again, and everything's going to be fine. We're not going to be able to do that. That's not how God's kingdom comes. It's not an outside circumstances are going to fix these things, because outside circumstances are always going to change, but it's the inside changes that bring about the kingdom of God. When we wholly submit, when we repent, as Mark says, we repent and believe. You know, we said one of the most famous verses, I guess, is John 3:16. Whosoever believes in Him will have life. The kingdom of God In Romans, Paul says this, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. In other words, it's not about our flesh. It's not about the things that we can get and accumulate, but it is of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom is inside out, where the Holy Spirit is the resident. He's the president, and he rules over our lives. He guides us into righteousness. That's how we know when we're doing stuff wrong. You know, some people call it their conscience. Some people call it their, you know, I just had a premonition or a feeling. No, it's the Holy Spirit working in your life, telling you, hey, you're going down a bad road there. He guides us and brings us back. I think about when I first became a Christian. When we first become a Christian, we try to do all the right things, right? See if this is you or was this just me. As soon as I gave my life to Christ, I went out and bought a Bible, a good Bible, because the Bible I had obviously wasn't good enough. So I bought another Bible, right? That's the first thing I did. Then I signed up for almost every devotional that you could find, you know? Now we've got the YouVersion online. You can sign up for all these different devotions because, man, every day you just want to be in the Word. Every day you want to do this stuff. And you start off with all these things that you think you have to do to try to create these spiritual disciplines that are all of a sudden going to change our whole lives. I want to learn how to memorize some verses. I want to learn how to say the right things. I want to do all the church things. I want to know all the churchese, you know, the church language. I want to know what sanctification, justification. I want to know what that is, premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial. I just want to learn these things. But that's not what God says. God is saying, listen, you have to understand what it means to have the Holy Spirit living in you. You're not going to be able to, in your own power, do any of this. You're going to be praying at night in bed, and you're going to fall asleep. You're going to be reading a Bible, and you're going to be thinking like, man, this verse speaks to me, this verse speaks to me. And then you're going to be in Leviticus going like, what in the heck is he talking about? Until the Holy Spirit gets a hold of us, and we can look back at Leviticus, and we can see how God was trying to create a race of people that were holy and pure, that were not, messed up from the world. You know, this is why there's these laws. This is why the priest did this. This is why I'm trying to create people that would love me, that wouldn't have to worry about a king, that wouldn't have to worry about any of this stuff. They would look to me and I would take care of them because I love them. So we love God with everything that's in us. We don't have the power within ourselves to live this Christian life. And Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God is at hand, and there's power that comes to true believers. And his Spirit works from the inside out. And he says this in Luke. He says, no one is going to say, look, here it is, the kingdom of God. Oh, look, there is the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. It's when we take care of each other. Jesus is bringing this radical message that this life is available to us, and it only is available to us through the gospel. And so we repent and we believe in the gospel. So what is our response to that? Well, our response would be that we would repent and that we would believe. Repent and believe. They're in this present tense, which means it's an ongoing process. You know, some people say, well, you know, if Christ died once and for all for sins, which he did, that means why should I even have to pray? Because, you know, he already died for my sins. Why should I confess them? Because when we confess our sins, we are telling God, you know what, God, I realize that I am still a messed up sinner. Even though I am redeemed, even though I am sanctified, even though I am being made holy, even though you are transforming me and conforming me into the very image of Christ, and you've got this life, I still mess up. And so I want to come before you now, and Father, I just want to say, I am sorry for messing up. Father, I'm sorry for the things, I'm sorry for the way I treated that guy today. I'm sorry for the things that I said to my spouse. I'm sorry for this. And so we repent. And then we believe in the gospel. And what is the gospel? That Jesus Christ came, and he died for you, took all our sins on the world, and when he was crucified and he was buried, he rose again so that now we can live forevermore. That's the gospel. So we repent and then we believe. The word repent means simply to change your mind. The Greek is metanoia, which means to, my mind is this way, but now I'm changing my mind. To repent. Dallas Willard said this in his book, The Divine Conspiracy. Repentance is the commitment to reconsider your strategy for living. What I've been doing hasn't been working. I keep finding myself banging my head against the wall. So I'm going to commit to reconsider my strategy. What's going on? My dad grew up on a farm down in South Georgia, and I remember going to my grandmother's house down there, and they lived out on the farm. And I mean, there was like a little well house. There was like one of those like propane tank. I mean, no gas in the house. For a lot of time, there was no electricity. Some of you are probably, I don't know, Donald, you're old enough to remember outhouses. Not really, but there are people that, you know, it's like no indoor plumbing, no gas, no lights. And so I was reading this book on how we have neglected the Sabbath. And it talked about, you know, when we look at people like John Wesley and some of these people that get up at 4 a.m. Well, here's what happened. And historically, what would happen is you got up when the sun came up, and then when the sun went down, you just went to bed. So they were going to bed like at 7 o'clock. I thought like, man, what a great guy John Wesley was, because, you know, he's up like me to 2 o'clock in the morning. He's up at 4 o'clock in the morning praying. Man, I wish I could be like that. Well, he was in bed by 7. So what are you going to do at 4 o'clock in the morning? You're going to get up and spend an hour in prayer and an hour in Bible study and everything else, because that's what you do. People slept. You know, they say that we should get at least 7 hours of sleep every night. Back in the day, 11 hours was the time that people slept. We went down to 8 hours. Now it's 7, and some of us, I bet, don't even get 7 hours of good sleep each night. We're worn out. We're frazzled. We're involved in so much stuff, and we're stressed, and all of this stuff is going on. And so we have to look at the way that we live and change the way we live. Down in South Georgia, when they started to get electricity, they had to change the way that they farmed. They had to change the way that they lived. And what the lights and the electricity did, it gave us more time in the evenings. So it created more hours to get work done. And then we fall into that same thing today, that we continue to work and work and work and work and work. I remember growing up on Sundays, everything was shut down. In fact, Saturdays at like 6 o'clock in the evening, stores would cut down and you wouldn't see them again till Monday morning. Not anymore. We try to squeeze every minute out of every moment, and we've lost the Sabbath. So we repent and we turn back and we believe in the gospel, because Jesus needs to be the king and the ruler of our lives. And when we do that, the way we do business, the way we live our lives, the way we hold grudges, the way we forgive each other, the way we handle our finances, everything changes, because we love God. If you believe something, that could be a fact. But if you believe in something, then you become devoted to it. For example, the Amish. The Amish, they believe electricity. They know what electricity does. They know how electricity works. What they do is they use us as like their test models, or we're their guinea pigs. What they do is they look at the world, how they, you know, when a new technology comes out, and they look at how the world responds, and then they meet together in their congregation. And they discuss it. Is this going to help us? Is this going to hurt us? Does this keep us in line with what God has planned for us? Or is this something that is going to be a distraction? So they choose not to have electricity. So guess what? They work when the sun starts to come up, before the sun comes up, and they retire back when the night comes up, when the moon comes up. They believe that there's electricity, but they don't necessarily believe in electricity. In other words, it's not anything that we need. It's the same thing for us. If we believe God created the heavens and the earth, if we believe that, but we don't believe in God, we're not going to be passionate about God. In other words, it's just something out there that happened, And it's like, hey, good. You know, I'm glad it happened, but it doesn't affect me. It's different when we believe in Jesus. He said and did, and he continues to affect our lives by the things that he said. It changes how we feel, how we live, how we give, how we have freedom from guilt, how we have hope, how we have meaning, how we're not ever disconnected from God. If we believe in Jesus and we believe in the gospel of what he did, the good news of what he did, then it changes our passion. And so we repent from the way of the world. We repent from the way that we've been living this week. We repent from the things that we said and the things that we thought. And now we believe in the good news of the gospel that God is for us. And Jesus is for us. And the Holy Spirit is in us. And because of that, we can love God. John 3:16, whoever believes in him, not believes him. There are so many people that believe that Jesus was this historical figure, but they don't believe in Jesus, and they don't believe in the gospel. What they believe is, oh, Jesus was this prophet that came and gave some good words. I mean, he was a high moral man. He was all of these things, but he was not the Son of God. He was not this life changer. But our belief is in God. And so our first tenet of the church is we love God. The second thing is we love others. When we love others, it's a fancy word. The Greeks had a word for it. It's called fellowship. Okay? Here it is. Fellowship. When we love others, we have fellowship not only with God, we have fellowship with one another, and we call that the body of Christ. We call that the church. That's why we gather here each week. It gives us a whole new meaning. When we come here, we listen to God's word, and God's word, he leads us in all truth. He reveals his will to us. He writes his law in our hearts. He preserves his words for us. And knowing that, shouldn't our response be to reconsider the way that we live? In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, Paul tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is. Listen to what the fruit of the Spirit, love. How am I going to show love if I'm not in fellowship with people? I just love myself, you know? No, you got to love others, right? Love. What about joy? Oh, I'm so happy. I'm so joyful. But if you're not sharing that joy with others, if you're not sharing their joy with you, what good is having joy? Who knows it? You could be the most joyous person around, but no one knows it because you're just hiding under a bushel. And you're supposed to say, no, I'm going to let it shine. What about peace? How do you practice peace by yourself? I'm just going to sit and I'm going to meditate. No, you practice peace by living with others. How do you practice patience? Man, someone can't try your patience if you're just by yourself. Because if you're trying your own patience, you're really going to be in trouble. How do you practice kindness if you're not in fellowship with other people? How do you practice goodness if you're not sharing with other people? How do you practice faithfulness to other people if you're not with them? How do you practice being gentle or having self-control if you're not in fellowship with other people? The fruit of the Spirit is made for us as the body of Christ as we come together. That's why we cannot do this journey on our own. It's the kingdom of God is at hand. We've got to repent from the way that we've been living, where it's been self-driven, self-controlled, it's all about me, and turn it into how can I show the fruit of the Spirit in my life to the people around me. I love others is not just this great humanitarian cause or this mantra that we should know. And we do it not because of religious rules and commands, and we don't do it just to please ourselves, but because God's love pours out of us. When we allow the Holy Spirit, when we realize that how much God loves us and what God did for us, what Jesus Christ has done, and how he is our Lord and Master and President and resident in our lives, and so now we are able to share that love and that light with others. God made us to have relationship with him and to know him, but he also made us to have relationship and to love others. And that's why our second one is to love others. So we love God first, and then we love others. And then the last thing is we make disciples. A disciple is a follower, a learner. And if you look at the Greek word, it really translate better, not as a disciple or a follower. It's more like an apprentice. In other words, when Jesus was teaching his disciples, he wasn't just saying some things. He was demonstrating how they should live. My son Philip now is working in a job where he is learning mechanical things to fix trucks and everything. He's like their master welder, which to me, he's still my little kid. And I'm like, I wouldn't trust him to weld my truck, but he's actually good at what he does. And he's welding all these things. He's doing all these things. But he is apprenticing under some older men that know this craft, that know their skills. And he's learning to do that by watching them and doing what they do. If we are a disciple of Jesus, we should be looking at how Jesus responds, how Jesus lives, the things that Jesus did, and then we should be doing those things. But some of us have that outside-in kind of thing, like, well, Jesus loves me so much that he can't do the kingdom without me, so that's why he died for me. It's all about me. And it's not about me. It's about him and what he has done. And because of that now, I can live the way that he taught us to live. I can teach the things that he taught us to say and to do. And through my life, I can live out the things that Jesus did so that others can see Christ in me. The journey, however, begins with repent and believe. It's a willingness on our part to be subject to a God who knows us, a God who loves us, to believe in this gospel message of salvation, and then we can teach that and share that with others. You know, Jesus, when he was the rabbi, which means master or teacher, he poured into this group of men, and they began to rearrange their lives. Not at first. At first, they still had a lot of questions. They still thought Jesus was going to whip out a big old sword and take care of the Romans and all these things, and they didn't really get it until everything came to pass. And then all of a sudden, they were on fire. That was their passion. And Jesus even told them that. You were to go into the world. You're going to teach them what I taught you. You're going to baptize them. You're going to go into the world, preach this gospel so that everyone will know. And that's his message for us today. At 3 Point, what we hope and what we pray for and what is our goal in God is that we will love God first. We will repent of our own lives, that we will believe in the gospel, what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, so we will love God with everything that's in us. And then the second thing, because of that, we're going to allow his love to pour out through us. And when it pours out through us, we are going to love others, even those people that get on our nerves, even those people that play for Florida, even those people that play, you know, even those people that we think we hate. You know, y'all almost won, actually. Alabama got kind of stung on that one a little bit. But who are the people that we really can't stand, that get on our nerves, the people that cut us off in traffic, the people that throw stuff out of their car, the people that, you know, there's a whole list of people that we just, I hate those people, you know. Am I the only one that doesn't look at their cell phone while they're driving? I know it's a law, but every time I look out, there's someone on their cell phone and they're weaving in and out like this. I hate those people. It's like, no, no, no. We love others. And then we make disciples. We're all teachers. We all are called to share the good news of the gospel. That's what I loved about growing up in the Methodist Church. In the Methodist Church, we were told we are all ministers of the gospel. We are all through the way that we live, through the things that we say, we are to be ministers, all of us. It's not just the pastor's job. It's not just the elder's job. It's just not the administrative board's job. It's not just whoever's job. It's all of our jobs to get this good news out. And it starts with repent. Get rid of ourselves. Repent and give ourselves to God and then believe in the gospel. So in loving God, we listen to him and obey him. through repentance and prayer and reading. Every time you open your Bible, God is going to speak. In loving others, we love and serve, not because we have to, not to get points. It's because of concern. It's because of what God has put into us. God has done this. God's forgiven me of this. And so I want to be loving towards others. I want them to experience the love and the grace and mercy of Christ like I have. And then in making disciples, that we are to go and to build up and to teach and to multiply. And so for all of us here, here's your homework assignment. You have to think of who you are going to invest in and who you're going to invite. I don't care if you invite them to be part of the three-point Bible church, to come here on Sunday mornings. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about who are you going to invest in them, invest in their lives. I want to see them come to a full knowledge of what God has done for them, and I want to invite them to be on this journey with me. Maybe you start a small group at your house. Maybe you start a Bible study once a week. Maybe you invite them to join us on our prayer line every Tuesday night at 7 o'clock, and just they get on Zoom with us and all they do is pray. You know, how are we going to invite them to come along on this journey as we are called to make disciples? Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we love you and thank you. And Father, we thank you for the words of Jesus and the things that he has called us to do and the people that he has called us to be. Father, we love you and praise you and thank you. And we do all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.